Good morning. Welcome to all the visitors. I feel like I have a big stack of stuff that remind me of the story of, I think this is a true story. It just reminds me when this guy that used to speak, he'd go up to the podium with this huge stack of books where he had pulled all his thoughts from. And I guess he was going up through and he misstepped or something and all his books went, and somebody's like, there goes his outline. So I didn't have printer ink at home. I usually print out my notes, and then I tried to do it here, and I'm not a very, not electronic guru, and it didn't work. So I thought, I'm just going to bring my computer up here, look at it, because I need notes. So just give me a minute. And while I'm doing this, I'll talk a little. I told my wife I'll wear a couple different hats today. The choir's going up to Kaufman Mennonite this afternoon to sing, and the coordinator wanted the little guys group to sing a couple songs, and I procrastinated, waited till this morning and brought a couple songs, and we went over them before church, and I knew I was going to speak today, and then we were singing with the choir, and so I felt like I was a little here and there. But God's the one that gives the ability, and as he gives it, I'll share what he gives, and if he doesn't give it, then there won't be much. But he is, he's faithful. Okay. I appreciated the ones that shared. Thank you, Jeremy, for that time of prayer. I found that, you know, we don't often, for some reason we're a little scared to have those meaningful conversations or go up to somebody and say, you know, what can I pray for you about this morning? Or could you pray for me in this? And didn't know if I wanted to do this, but I will. I'm going to tell you what I asked for prayer for, because it's a weakness that I have, and my family they'll be able to tell you this is true. You know, I asked a couple people that I talked to pray for me for patience and wisdom in raising a family, because I asked the one gentleman that already raised a family, I said, have you ever raised a family? He just smiled. But sometimes I feel like I expect too much from my family. I expect them to be, well, I thought of it, Wes, when you were talking. You know, you pick up your, clean up your room and you see a sock hanging out of the drawer, this out of line. And I tend to see the negative things, and then they'll tell you that. Say, why do you always see the wrong? What's wrong? Why don't you see what's right? You know. So I asked for patience and for long suffering, like Junior shared in the devotional. Love suffers long and is kind, and so I need that, and that's a. That's an acknowledgement, a confession, I guess, if you will. So if you want to pray for me for something, pray that I would have patience, I would have long suffering, fruits of the Spirit. And as you were talking, Wes, my mind went to that, the list of the fruits of the Spirit. And I feel like we had a little singing a little this morning. I didn't feel like my voice was good, and now I'm going to speak for an hour and a half, and then I'm going to go up and try to sing. Yeah. So I need God to help me. So, what was I saying? Interrupted myself. The fruits of the Spirit. Yeah, that's where I was. And I looked at that. Your faith and works, Wes. I appreciated that. And it, in Galatians, which is, I'm going through the book of Galatians, so that's where we're at. In chapter 5, which we're not there yet, but I thought of this with what we were talking about, the war that's against the flesh and the spirit. And verse 17 says, you are not to do whatever you want. King James says, you're not to do what you would, what you would. In fact, if you do these things, after that list of sins, if you do these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so, in going through Galatians, you might think sometimes, I'm off balance. And I thought already I should maybe go through the book of James right after I go through the book of Galatians. But we're taking the sections, I'm in chapter 3. Verses 1 to 14 this morning. And so what's in that section is what we'll be looking at. And Paul is making points in that section. So you think, wow, he's really off balance on the faith side. Well, don't believe that. I don't believe in the balance, but I'm presenting the section where we're at. So there's a war against the flesh and the spirit, and the spirit needs to control the flesh. That comes out of Galatians 5. But we're in Galatians 3. So if you want to turn there, Galatians 3. Get there here. Take a look at the first 14 verses. And these verses, I'm going to have 3 points. I think I'm going to write them on the board just so you see. 3 points, and there are 3 arguments. And the arguments are for salvation and justification by faith. That's what that's what Paul is trying to make his argument to these people. And that's how it comes. It comes by faith. And then last, I'll just go into review you on chapter 2, verses 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the flesh. And I think some people said the last time they didn't actually hear when I said, who has some other version other than the King James to read the verse? And basically what the verse is saying, King James says, they're not justified by the works of the flesh, works of the law, sorry, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And a lot of other versions say, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And King James says, the faith of Jesus Christ. So I pointed out the difference there. The difference being that Jesus was faithful in his mission to secure our salvation, the faithfulness. The NIV says the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in a side note. And then that's number one. And then number two is our faith in him when we place our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Both of these are necessary for our salvation, our justification. And it points it out. I read verses last time that points out the faith of Jesus and then our faith in Jesus. Our being presented faultless. Both are necessary for that. And that's what justification is, our acquittal. And I like to think of it as God's part in salvation, which is finished on the cross. He said, it is finished. So it is complete. He was faithful. He did his part, and then my responsibility is when I place my faith in him, when I trust in his finished work for my salvation. So that's just a little review. So chapter 3, and I'm not going to just go through and read the text. We're just going to go through and take it verse by verse. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time this morning. Pray that you would bless the reading of your word to our mind and understanding this morning. And I pray that you bless me with wisdom. And as I speak, that you would bless me with a voice to communicate the truth. Help me to speak only the truth by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you, Ivan, for speaking last Sunday. And I, as you mentioned, I'd like to come across as clear as I can. And so Galatians 3, Paul starts with a reprimand. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Interesting word. This is a very, Paul sees it as very serious. Foolish Galatians. He sees them as getting off the track. And I thought about, you know, changing course. A lot of us here have flew to Honduras. We have the mission in Honduras. We've flew. And so I thought of this illustration. Let's say for the sake of this illustration that everyone flies out of D.C., Washington, D.C. So you're flying, okay, I don't know, this. Let's say this is east, which it's not directional, but if you were looking at a map of the U.S. and the east would be on this side, well, let me just draw a dot. You're flying out of D.C. right here. You're flying down to San Pedro Sula right here. So you take off and you get up to altitude and you're cruising the pilots. And I think when I flew, my wife had that, you can track, little flight tracker that you can see where they are. And let's say she would be watching, and after a while she would say, you know what, they are, they're just cruising. Instead of heading down through here, we're just going straight, and then we start going up. Let's say Alaska is somewhere up in here. After a while she might say, you know what, they're not even going to Central America. Looks like they're flying to Alaska. Getting off course a little bit. And so at first, when you take off, you could head straight to there, but they take off, circle around a little bit, and they're flying, and then you head toward your destination. But it looks like, she could say, it looks like they're getting off course, getting off track. And I think that's how Paul viewed the Galatians. The longer they went, the more apparent it became that they were getting off course. And so in 2 Timothy, thought of this scripture, Paul said that some people had, this is not the King James, I think in the King James it, I can't remember, erred. But in some versions it says they have swerved from the truth. So if you're heading down here, you might be, and all of a sudden you swerve from the truth or from your destination. So thought of that illustration for what it's worth. Swerve from the truth. That's what Paul, and that was in Timothy, but I think that's how he viewed the Galatians here in chapter 3. In chapter 5, he says, you were running well. You were running well. So that's a point I want to make this morning, is they started right. You were running well. Who did hinder you from obeying the truth? Another story I'll tell just to, before I get into the points of the message is, I think this is a true story. This is about a sports game, football game, college football. I think it was 1929. These two teams, I think it was the Georgia Tech and the University of California were playing each other, okay? This big, their bowl game, their Rose Bowl, I think. And we had this player. They had this player. I think it was a Georgia player. The ball popped out of his hands, you know, like a turnover. The another player from California scoops up the ball. Okay, there's a turnover. He's running. And he runs. He's looking at the field. And he gets hemmed in. Well, what do? They cut a little. So he reverses, cuts back. And then all of a sudden, something strange happened. He cuts back, and then he seems to get disoriented. And all of a sudden, he starts running in the wrong direction. Running the wrong way. And the announcer, you know, the announcer on the radio, after a while, he's yelling into the mic, you know, what's happening to me? Am I going crazy or what? What's happening? And 70,000 fans are screaming. And what do 70,000 fans do at a football game anyhow? They scream. So he probably thinks, oh, this is just normal. He must be doing something right, but he's running the wrong direction. He's going to score for the other team. And so I think one of his players starts pursuing him, running after him, and chasing him downfield. So he's running in the wrong direction. And I don't know where he was, but he finally catches him, and he's forced to tackle his own player about 1 yard short of scoring for the other team. So what, as an illustration, he got off course. He got, like my first illustration, he got disoriented and he started running in the wrong direction. So that's what Paul was, that's the point Paul was making here for the Galatians. We're going to see how he made his arguments. And he wasn't afraid to make a little noise about it and yell just a little bit to them. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And the cost of changing your course, according to 1 Timothy, is shipwreck to your faith. And so I'm going to go down through here. Notice the first five verses. I believe the first verse, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And when I made the introduction, I mentioned to you that the Gauls, the Celtic people that were in this area, one of their traits was superstitious. They were superstitious people. And I find it interesting that he used the word who has bewitched you. And in some translations it say, who cast a spell on you? So I think they could relate to that. And then King James words it here, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And that's not, the wording there is a little bit archaic. If you don't look at it, you might not understand it fully, but in other versions it says Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. In other words, clearly, it was evident, clearly portrayed. It's like a you ever driving on the turnpike and you see these big digital signs and they say, if the weather's bad, they'll say, it'll be blinking, it'll say fog, heavy fog ahead, or it'll say, you know, slippery roads or snow. So I think of that as an illustration. Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth. It was on display, public display, and he was clearly portrayed to them as crucified, and that has a connotation of that he had paid the price for their redemption. Christ was clearly portrayed to them as crucified. So that's verse 1. And the 3 points, the first points for point for Paul's argument for salvation by faith was, and if you look at this, their personal point number 1. And his argument was their personal experience. So we're going to take a look at that. So we'll read that. His argument on their personal for their personal experience. It says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit, he's asking. So he made it really personal to them. So that's why we call it their personal experience. We have that personal aspect. How did you receive the Spirit? So evidently, they received the Spirit. He said, you did. You're running well. You received the Spirit. The Spirit is a gift. A gift is given. A gift is received. They received the Spirit. We have the fact that they started right and well. And so his first argument is really very simple. They had received the Spirit, and in we'll keep going. There he mentions in verse 3. Well, he mentions in verse 2, how did you receive it? And I want you to notice how many questions Paul asks. In the first 5 verses, there is 6 questions. Every verse is a question. And so, I thought of that song. Could it be that questions tell us more than answers ever do? You know, Jesus asks a lot of questions. Could it be that a question can get you to think more than giving you the answer? Ask them the question. And the question in verse 1 is, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The question in verse 2 is, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's making them think, how did I receive the Spirit? You did receive it, and how did you receive it? So questions. Notice all the questions. Verse 3, are you so foolish? And that's a question. Are you this foolish? Next question is, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That's another question. And so they make us think. The way we begin our life, our Christian walk, it's through the Spirit, through faith. And that's the way we need to walk throughout our life. That's the way we need to walk in our Christian life, by faith. So he's saying, as you began your spiritual walk, it was by faith. It was through the Spirit. That's the way you need to continue to live your life. And then verse 4 is another question. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? And that's better understood here again in King James. It's better understood the word suffered. Have you experienced? Did you experience all these things in vain? If it's going to be in vain, did you experience them all in vain? So that's another question to make them think. So in verse 5, Paul again has a question. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he sort of repeats that. So what we're going to get out of verse 5 is, does God give you the Spirit? So they had, I'd already mentioned that, they had the Spirit. And then he brings in the, he, being God, ministered to you the Spirit, and he works miracles among them. So evidently they were experiencing supernatural power of God working miracles among them. And so they had the genuine article. And so that was another question. And then point number 2 is in verses 6 to 9. And this is, again, he's going to try another tactic. So he used their personal experience. Now he's going to go back into the Old Testament for point number 2 and use the faith of Abraham. So in verses 6 to 9, and what's noteworthy about the next 2 arguments, the next 2 points, is the amount of scripture that Paul used. And I don't know if there's any other place in the Bible where he used so much Old Testament scripture. It's almost like he say, you know, you people want to go back into the law of Moses to help out your salvation a little. Well, I'll take you back. I'll take you back to the Old Testament. I'll make my point from the Old Testament. which they didn't have anything else. I realize that. But he used the faith of Abraham in the next argument. And here in verse 6, Paul quotes Genesis 15, verse 6. Read verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So that's in Genesis, it states that very quote. So Paul just takes it. He says he's using this to make his point for salvation by faith, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the point he's trying to make here is Abraham is the father of all who have faith, not just the Jews. And so you see that throughout the scriptures, different times, that Abraham, if you have faith, you are the children of Abraham. And so, and Jesus made that clear also. Verse 8 is basically in the scripture. I'll read it. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And I mentioned when I spoke before that the word heathen can be interchanged for the word Gentiles. It's basically anyone who's not a Jew is heathen to them. And so the inspired word of God looked ahead. It looked ahead to the time when God would justify the, quote, heathen, the Gentiles, through faith. If you can get that out of verse 8. The scripture foreseeing, it looked ahead that God would justify the heathen. And then in verse 9, there's one other thing. In verse 8, he preached before the gospel. And what do we say the gospel was when I first started? Anybody remember? The gospel. What's the definition for the gospel? The good news. So before the good news came, before the shepherds announced the good news, before the good news came, God announced God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel. It's worded, again here, it's worded somewhat strange to me. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And that's actually another quote, and that's found, I have the references here, Genesis 12, Genesis 18, and Genesis 22. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And I think it was last week I told my wife, you know, I just now got that, what that really means. In thee all nations. So Abraham's the father of faith, and in thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations, not just the Jews. So if you are of faith, you are of Abraham. And that statement in Genesis, in thee shall all nations be blessed, was looking ahead to the time when the Gentiles would be accepted. And so, you hear little statements all your life, and somehow you don't always comprehend them. It's a promise to the Gentiles, to the heathen, if you will, before the Jews ever existed. Isn't that interesting? The promise to the Gentiles before the Jewish nation, when the Jewish nation was only Abraham, not his son even. And so verse 9 sums up the argument then. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And I want to draw your attention to Jesus' statement to the Pharisees in John 8. If you were Abraham's children, somebody finish it. You would do the works of Abraham. So Jesus actually made the same point. If you want to be, it was so important to them that we are children of Abraham. We are Jews, and you're dogs and heathen and Gentiles. So it was so important to the Jews, and so Jesus kind of took them apart. If you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. Do the works of Abraham. And so, and then in Matthew 3, Jesus said, don't say, and this is another translation, the King James doesn't word it quite like this, don't say, we're safe. We're descendants of Abraham. We're good. Jesus said, don't say that. For I tell you, and somebody finish that. Don't say, we're safe. We're children of Abraham. I tell you this. I tell you, God can, he'll make these stones the children of Abraham. So in this version it said, God can create children of Abraham from these stones. So don't say, we're safe, we're good, we're children of Abraham. So in Romans 9, Paul makes the point, they are not all Israel, which are Israel. This, the very same point. So just because you're a Jew, and that doesn't really apply to any of us, but they were putting a lot of confidence in the fact that we're Jews, we're safe, we're good. We're God's chosen people, even though we're, you know, have a lot of needs. Okay, point number three for salvation by faith that Paul's making to these people, the Galatians, and we'll call this redeemed from the curse. I think I have written here the curse of the law. And I believe that's how it's under the curse. Well, I will read it. I chose to write redeemed from the curse the law brings because, well, I'll get to that later. Verse 10. This argument is in verses 10 to 14. And Paul cites four Old Testament passages for this point. Let's read verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We'll stop there, stating that perfection is required by living under the law. Perfection. You were cursed if you continued not in how many things? All things. And you had to continue in all things. You couldn't just do all things for a week. You had to continue in all things. It had to be absolute perfection. And so we know that. In verse 11, you were cursed if you didn't continue in all things. And that scripture is taken out of Deuteronomy, I believe. I thought I had written it down. Deuteronomy 26. And it follows, I read this yesterday, it follows a whole host of curses that God said, okay, you're cursed if you do this, you're cursed if you do that, you're cursed, and just on and on and on. And at the end it says, it's this statement that Paul made, and it's at the end it basically says, okay, you're cursed if you do not continue in all things that are written. So it's maybe a little strange to us, or it doesn't maybe apply as much, or we can't relate to it as much because we're not living under the law in that time period. But Move on to verse 11. Then he says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. There's evidence for it. The just shall live by faith. And if you were here last Sunday for devotions, Gabe had a good, very good devotional on that very, he looked at the verse, that, and it's a verse out of Habakkuk, and it says, the just shall live by faith. And he explained that very well. And so Paul quotes it here. I found that interesting last Sunday. Knowing I was going to study this, I looked at the verse in Habakkuk and I noticed Paul says, the just shall live by faith. And in Habakkuk it says, the just shall live by his faith. So Paul left that word out. The just shall live by his faith. And in verse 12, we'll read that. And the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not based on faith. And this is this verse is a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, where it basically says, keep my decrees. God says, keep my decrees and laws, for the man who lives, man who obeys them will live in them. So there's no faith. It's not based on faith. The law is not based on faith. So that's the point of verse 12. And then the key verse here, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's again, I read this section. It comes from Deuteronomy. Actually, I did write that down, so I'll read it. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And the Jews actually observed that pretty, what do you want to say? Pretty strictly. They adhered to that because when Jesus was crucified and hung on a tree, this is basically, I guess, back in Deuteronomy, it's foreshadow of Jesus being hung on the tree, but basically his body was taken down from the tree. God said, do not allow, if somebody's put to death, do not allow them to hang on a tree overnight. But I think the point of, I'm not sure what's all involved, but the point of, because I don't even know that the Jews really crucified people. It was more stoning. It was more, there's various explanations for why the person was hung on a tree, but the one that makes the most sense to me is almost they may not have killed him by that method, but he would be hung on a pole or a tree as a testament to, if you do this sin, you will die. Look at that man. He's hanging on the pole, and he may not have been killed that way, but it was basically hung up as a warning in fear. This is what's going to happen to you. But they were not allowed to let him on that tree overnight. For your land will be defiled, God said. And so when they crucified Jesus, he was taken down from the tree. And now I I'll just read verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I want to hit a little bit of the God's law as a curse. Redeemed from the curse of the law, which it doesn't actually say, it says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And I wrote, redeemed from the curse the law brings. The misconception could be, is with us, sometimes we look at the law and we think the law is a curse. Well, in Romans 7, verse 12, Paul states, God's law is holy, His commandment is holy and righteous and good. And so if we look at the law like the curse of the law, that we can tend to look at that. But Paul said in Romans, the law is actually holy, but the law is powerless. And I'm going to get into that the next time. The law is powerless to change you. It holds a high standard. So the next time I want to look at the what the law actually, the purpose of the law, basically, is what we'll be looking at next time. It's powerless to change us, but it's holy, it's righteous and good. But sometimes we have the idea that God's law is a curse, and that's not what Paul's saying, because in Romans he makes that clear. And so verse 14, what is the blessing of Abraham in verse 14? And it's the same, we had talked about it earlier, but he says it again, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. It's that in thee all nations will be blessed. And his belief was that his belief in God was accounted to him for righteousness. So those are Paul's three arguments to the Galatians that salvation comes through faith. And that's the section we're looking at. And do I believe that you need to, that works will follow? Definitely I do. But this section is salvation through faith. And so to highlight, number one, their personal experience, he was asking them many questions to get them to think. Six questions in the first five verses. And number two, the faith of Abraham. Paul uses the father of the faithful, Abraham, as an example. And he goes back into the Old Testament. So you people want to go back into the Old Testament? We'll go back into the Old Testament. And I'll prove to you from the Old Testament that Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And then redeemed from the curse that the law brings, where he quotes a scripture in Habakkuk that says, the just shall live by faith. And let's just finish with a prayer here. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give your word for direction in our lives. And help us to understand, help us to comprehend what you are saying to us in your word. Be with everyone here this morning as we go through our coming week. That the challenges that we face, that you would give us strength. In Jesus' name, amen.